This morning to open up in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, find, if you will, verse 9. When you found it, you can look up and I'll begin. Hebrews 13 and 9. I don't know how many of you are like me. I'm an idea man. I like to deal in ideas like a sculptor might deal in clay or like a painter might deal in acrylics or oils or pens of some kind. To me, I'm able to face life and challenges either successfully with confidence or not successfully, based on my ideas about what's going on around me. It's very important to me to understand things. When I was a boy, my mom and dad would buy me toys. I'd get a tank or I'd get a car, a plane. The thing would be perfectly fine. It would operate fine. But I'd have it by the end of the day, maybe on Christmas morning, I'd have it apart. I'd have the cockpit taken off. I'd have the little man pulled out of it. I had to always see what made this thing work. How did it work? And so many times I'd get things apart. I couldn't get them back together again. But I noticed early on that it was just in my nature that I like to deal in ideas. And for me, my sense of security in life oftentimes comes by knowing that what I'm involved with and the direction I'm taking and what I'm doing is right in the eyes of God. That what I believe is right. And I don't mean right in the sense of political correctness. I mean right in the sense of truth and grace. So when I get a hold of a biblical truth that I know the Holy Spirit has opened up to me, all hell can break loose around me. I mean, just things can be in an uproar. But there's a kind of confidence that forms a foundation in me because I know something. And I think that this is probably what Jesus had in mind when he said, "You shall know the truth and the truth will make you free." And blessed is the man that builds his house on a rock. All of us say, "I have Jesus." And if Jesus is Lord of your life, then you certainly do have him in your life. But when Jesus talked about building your house on a rock, he was talking about your life being founded in something solid, where the winds would blow and the waves might crash, but that house was not going to move off that foundation. So for me, the subject of grace has got to become not only something true and real, but the concepts of what does grace mean to me on a daily basis, the practical application, has got to become clear to me. And when it becomes clear to me, then it opens up for me an opportunity to believe. Faith pours through those portals, if you will, those doors that open up, that truth opens up. And I think of that when I heard Giselle's testimony, that when she heard the message about the Ark of the Covenant, that truth opened up a portal for her faith to just run right through. And I hope this morning that I could say a few things to you about walking in grace. Walking in grace that will have that kind of effect on you. And I think this verse is perfect for launching into this subject. Hebrews 13:9. "Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods which have not profited them that have been occupied by them." Now what Paul, assuming Paul wrote Hebrews, let's assume for a moment that he did. So what Paul was saying was it's a good thing for the heart to be established with grace as opposed to ritualism and religious legalism. When he said it's good that your heart is established with grace, not with foods that have not benefited those that exercise them. Well, if he's just talking about eating food, we've all had temporary benefits from eating food. Benefits wear off, you go eat more food. So he's not talking about eating from a dietary standpoint, what he's talking about is the fact that in most religious circles, and certainly in Judaism in that day, an awful lot of the rituals that upon which people put their confidence in righteousness were based upon the laws that we call dietary laws, eating the right foods. They had to be properly prepared, they had to be kosher, because if, God forbid, if you ate the wrong food or under the wrong conditions, it wasn't that you would get a stomach ache, it would be that it would interfere with your relationship with God, that your connection with God could actually be loosened or dissolved and broken if you ate the wrong foods or ate them under the wrong kinds of conditions. And so the eating of foods was very typical of all forms of legalism. Let's put all of that under the heading legalism. Legalism, just as a term to understand, legalism means that the way you process your thoughts and behaviors in life is by always checking to make sure, am I doing the right thing? Because if I do the right thing, God will reward me. If I do the wrong thing, God won't reward me. If I do the right thing, I'll be righteous. If I do right, I'll be righteous. But if I do wrong, I'll be unrighteous. That's called legalism. And the reason it's referred to as legalism is because it's faith that is based upon knowing what the right things are and then doing the right things. The problem with it is that if you are legalistic, you will be self-oriented. You'll become self-conscious because you're always looking at your own performance rather than Jesus' performance and what he has done for us. So the opposite of legalism, or being in that place where there's no profit to your religious rituals, the opposite of that is that what the author here, assuming that it's Paul, the author says, it's a good thing that your heart be established with grace. See, when your heart is established with grace, that means your heart is founded upon looking at the cross of Calvary and what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross. Grace is seeing his work on your behalf and how that he welcomes you into fellowship with himself because he paid your debt of sin. And he offers to you, by your belief and your trust in his payment of the blood of Jesus for your sins, he offers to you righteousness. So righteousness is granted to you as a gift from God if you receive his gift of salvation and of washing away your sins through the blood of the Lamb. So if you receive and accept that he alone has the authority and went through the process and paid the penalty to wash your sins away, then the Bible says that God considers you in right standing with him, because your faith and your confidence is based on the fact that he made the way for you rather than you made the way for yourself. You know, the Father trusts what Jesus did, but he knows that what you and I do apart from Christ is insufficient. Let me be kind about it. It's insufficient. So it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. That's kind of what he's saying. Now, what does this have to do with our message, walking in grace? You know, our daily objective in life, when you get up, you probably have certain objectives. Tomorrow morning when you get up, you're going to be thinking about what you need to do in preparing to go to work or whatever you're going to do throughout the day. However, for a Christian, we have a daily objective. On a practical level, our objective every day is to walk with Jesus. Wherever we walk to, we are to walk with Jesus. Now, that may seem very redundant and unnecessary to have to state it, but I'd like you to challenge your thinking and have you think, how often do we wake up, and in our concept of our relationship with God, my life and my walk is wherever I go, whatever I want to do, and I bring God along with me because I believe that he saved me, that he loved me, so I bring him along. Now, he will go along. If you go to school, he goes to school with you. If you go to work, he goes to work with you. He goes into your marriages, your relationships, whatever you do. He said, I'll never leave or forsake you. But God's idea of walking with you is you walking with him. So if you walk with him, he walks with you. So we need to find out, how do I walk with Jesus on a daily basis? If that's my objective, if I want him to go with me where I go, I need to walk with him. So in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord gave us a little bit of a glimpse into how we walk with him. And he said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. In other words, all you walkers that spend your life walking around, going here and there, all of you laboring over walking through life and are heavy burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. So he's now inviting you to walk with him. Now, if you're going to walk with Jesus, he has prescribed, if you will, a way in which you can connect with him and walk with him. It's called the yoke. Everyone say yoke. He said, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes the entire letter to the Galatian church challenging them to withdraw from legalism and go back to the gospel of grace. The whole Galatian church had received Jesus Christ. They were walking in the Lord. They were full of joy. But then came certain teachers that were teaching Judaistic legalism, and they all swallowed the teaching, hook, line, and sinker. They all got back under keeping the law, and they all became legalistic. And so he writes this letter to them, dealing with them, appealing to them to leave legalism and come back into the gospel of grace. At the height of his letter, in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, it was for the cause of freedom that Jesus Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. King James says, to the yoke of bondage. So there are different yokes in life. What kind of a yoke are you in? When you think about your life or when you walk through your life, what are you yoked up with? Now, we need to get a picture of what a yoke is. If a farmer wants to plow a field, he would have a yoke, a big wooden thing like this, and it had two big curved cutouts in it where he'd put a pair of oxen or cows, two big oxen. And those two oxen would be in that yoke, and they would have to walk together. Imagine yourself being an ox in the thing, in that yoke. If you've ever done the three-legged race at a picnic, you know that if one of you is a really fast runner and the other one is a slow runner, if one of you is really strong and the other one a little weak, if one's really coordinated and the other one's a little goofed up and not quite as athletic, they have to come to a place where synergy takes place and their energies can be combined in a flow of unison. That yoke is designed to take two different beings and bring them into conformity one with the other. The strengths of the one supplied to the weaknesses of the other, and the weaknesses of the one reach out for help from the one that is stronger. And so Jesus said, take my yoke, come and find rest for your souls. If you get into the yoke with me, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let me cut to the chase and tell you that the yoke of Jesus is the yoke of grace and truth. The scripture says in John chapter 1, Moses gave us the law. But after the law diagnosed us as dead people, dead in sin, and we are the walking dead, walking through life, going from one hope of relief to another without finding life, Jesus came to us, and the Bible says Moses gave the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And when he came, he said, come into my yoke. So the yoke of Jesus is the yoke of grace. In my yoke, I do the heavy lifting. I can set the pace. I know how to adjust myself to you. I know how to empower you. I know how to help you. I can walk with you if you'll get into the yoke and walk with me. So I want you to see grace, maybe for the first time in your life as a Christian, I want you to see the whole subject of grace as the yoke which Jesus invites us into. Now, let me say to you why it is so important that we understand grace from a practical standpoint, like seeing it as the yoke. It's because understanding and trusting God's grace through Jesus Christ as the context through which you process all of your thoughts and process all of your behaviors is what brings you into compatibility with Him. That's why Jesus said, if you want my rest, I want to give you my rest. I love you. I know you're weary. I know you're laboring. I know that you're burdened. I love you, and I have a plan to bring rest and help into your life. So I invite you, come in order to receive that rest into my yoke. Come into my yoke. He's inviting you into the yoke of grace, where he can walk with you because you're walking with him. Do you get what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. So it is literally being in that yoke of walking with Jesus, or being in grace, that understanding of grace. That's what makes you compatible with him. When you get into that, when you get out of the yoke of grace by climbing into legalism, when you get into legalism, I have to punish myself for my sins. I've done wrong. I've disappointed the Lord. I haven't fulfilled what I've told God I was going to do. All legitimate errors. Don't get me wrong. The Lord does not justify sin by saying that sin is no longer sinful. He doesn't justify. I mean, Jesus did actually die a horrible and physical death for sin. That's how real sin is. If God were just simply going to rip the pages out of the Old Testament, throw them away and say they matter for nothing, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. So he died to pay a debt because that debt was real and actual. Sin really does require a death. So we understand that when we step out of grace and we get into legalism, in other words, oh, I've sinned, I've fallen short, now I have to sufficiently get into a state of remorse. I have to punish myself, you know, for my sins. And you know, you don't do it consciously. Your conscience will punish you when you sin. Have you ever noticed that? Even if you try not to condemn yourself, your conscience says, you know, you shouldn't go to church today. Look at how you've been all week. And like I've often said, I just think it's a great analogy. If you were to cross the street out here and get hit by a truck and it were to drag you and tear all your clothes off, you'd scrape you up and make you look ugly, and you're laying out in the street, the ambulance would show up. They'd pile you onto a stretcher because they want to rush you to the hospital. And would you at that moment think, I'm going to grab this paramedic and I'm going to say, no. Take me to my house first where I can get cleaned up. I can't go to the hospital looking like this. I look terrible. What will they think? They're going to wheel me right in front of everybody. I don't want to be seen like this. Well, the reality is, excuse me, and avail myself of the gift of this water. Hallelujah. You see, the grace of God says, I will cover your sins. I will cover you. My price that I paid will wash your sins and make you acceptable before me. Legalism says, I have to get myself cleaned up before I can be healed, before I can get help. So if you're walking in legalism, you might say, I don't feel like going to church today. And then you don't challenge yourself and say, why am I laying here in this bed saying, I don't want to go to church today? You don't challenge that thought because deep down inside, underneath it, you're shunning it because you know there's going to be light in that church. And you've got yourself in a little dark hole where you have made yourself guilty for some deeds, wrong things that you've done, or maybe you've neglected to do the right things. Whatever it is, though, you see your conscience is punishing you, and you're allowing it to do what? Separating you from God. And then you justify it by saying, see, the Bible says your sin will separate you from God. Your sin, yes, if you allow it to be your sin and continue to be your sin and hold on to it, the moment you sin, you need to run to Jesus and get under the blood so that that sin is washed away. The Bible says if we sin, we have an advocate. Not we have an opportunity, we have an advocate. If you sin, you don't have an opportunity to go talk to Jesus and see if he'll forgive you. The Bible says if you sin, you have an advocate. He already has cleansed you from all sin. There's no sin you're going to commit that you go to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm brokenhearted, please forgive me, where he's going to go, you know, the first dozen or so times I kind of understood, but I have pulled you out of this. When are you going to, do you know how many years You have been going through this. The Lord isn't going to slow up and say, oh, I don't know. You know, I don't think you've been paying attention. I don't know if you've learned your lesson. We superimpose upon Jesus our own conscience. See, it's your conscience that says, I can't stand facing my failure one more time. It's your own conscience that says, I've done this so many times. And then what's the natural conclusion? I'm never going to change. I'm always going to be this way. You see, that's not the faith of Jesus Christ talking, because he already sees you as a new creation in him. He sees those possibilities through the lens of the love and grace of Jesus Christ. The possibilities never dim or diminish. As long as there's breath and you're in this world, he always sees the potential in you to rise up and be more than a conqueror. And he's just looking for you the day that you will agree with him and that you will say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. So when we sin or fail or fall short, we don't ignore it, but we immediately go to Jesus, who is the advocate, faithful and just to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. So we must have a clear comprehension of grace. God is willing. Why is he willing during these New Testament times, 2,000 years after he went to the cross, why is he willing to forgive you? Because he already did it. He already did the work. He's not going to be unwilling to do what he's already done. Hallelujah. So, amen. Hallelujah. That is a clap-worthy comment. 1 John 1, 7, you're familiar with it. It says, but if we walk, everyone say walk. Wow. We're talking about the yoke and getting in the yoke and walking in the yoke of grace, walking with Jesus. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. So what does it mean to walk in the light as he is in the light? Walking in the light as he is in the light is walking, acknowledging who he is and what he's done. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world for my sin. He has removed my sin through his precious blood. So to walk in the light with a Jesus that you have superimposed upon him, a legalistic image that he really does not wear, you're not walking in the light with him. You've exited. You're now fighting against that yoke. So many Christians cast Jesus in a light that he's not in. They stick him in darkness. They take him out of the light. They see him as the Lord that is always on the edge of being just a little ticked off. He's a little, you know, it's been 2,000 years and Christians are doing the same dumb things they always did. He's just a little bit crabby, little bit irritable. And a lot of Christians see him, that irritability is building in Jesus until one day, boom, the tribulation. And they think that's what it's all about. They think that's what's happening. They see the news and they see, you know, one terrible thing about 24-hour news cycle that we get with the advent of cable and worldwide communications is that we see every nasty thing that's going on in real time everywhere. I mean, we know what they're doing wrong in Singapore. We know what they're doing wrong in the Ukraine. We know what they're doing wrong in the Middle East. We know what they're doing wrong in Wisconsin. We know what they're doing wrong everywhere all the time. So we superimpose on Jesus a Lord who's sitting up there going, I've about had it. This is, I've just about had, I'm about ready to unleash the tribulation. You see, the tribulation isn't Jesus fed up. I don't have time to get into eschatology. But do you understand the problem is we have superimposed upon Jesus images that do not belong. So the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, not as we think he is, but as he really is. Now, if you look at yourself and you say, I just can't forgive myself. I am such a dunce. I keep doing this stupid thing over and over again. Your conscience is condemning you. Your heart is condemning you. But does that mean Jesus is condemning you? We superimpose our own conscience as the voice of the Holy Spirit. We pretend that our conscience is the voice of the Holy Spirit. 1 John says, if your conscience condemns you, God is greater than your conscience. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. I am appealing to you this morning to rise up and walk with Jesus as He is in the light. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, then we will have fellowship at the table of grace. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. You will never be cleansed from your sin by condemning yourself. Because really, the question is, what are you going to do about it? Once you've spilled the milk, what are you going to do? How are you going to put it back? Once you've opened the bottle and let the smoke out, how are you going to gather the smoke, put it back? There's only one thing left to do. Forgive the deed. If you've missed the shot, how can you unmiss it? What do you do after you've missed the shot? You go up and shoot again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So if you're going to walk with Jesus, your heart must be established with grace, not with legalism that constantly focuses on spilled milk and mistakes and failures. That's why Jesus died on the cross for our sins, because we cannot unsin sin. So what do we do to deal with our sins? We go to Him. We go to the blood. We go to Calvary. We say, Lord, I acknowledge what You have done for me. And I come before You, and I walk in the light as You are in the light. I want to read a familiar scripture to you out of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, you're very familiar with. Verse 21, you may be surprised, follows naturally in the same statement of the very familiar statement in verse 20. Here we go. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify and frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Isn't that amazing that those two thoughts were put together in the same stream of consciousness? The life I now live in the flesh. Everyone say, in the flesh. I live by putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So in other words, He's not talking about looking at your life from an abstract view considering your life figuratively as some abstract legal status. Well, I know that legally I'm right, but no, He's saying the life you live in the flesh, how you actually get up and execute your life every single day. He said, the life I live in the flesh, the way that I walk every day is I get into the yoke of grace. I walk in the grace of God, which means that if I go out and I find that I have fallen short, I've missed an opportunity to obey God, or I've disobeyed Him in some way, that is me living in the flesh, and I must, at that moment, align myself with the righteousness the Bible says that I have with Him by saying, Lord, forgive me. I missed that shot. I missed this opportunity. And I thank You for the blood that has washed it away. I'm going up again for another try. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So the grace is how I now live. Grace is my connection to capital L-I-F-E. That's my connection to life, is through grace, is by being in that yoke and walking with Jesus. When I'm in the yoke with Jesus, I'm in the yoke with righteousness. When you're in the yoke with Jesus, the yoke of grace, you're in the yoke with righteousness. Let's go back and take a look at those two oxen, the young or the weak, or the less coordinated one with the older, larger, muscular, experienced ox. There's Jesus. He knows how to get that field plowed. He knows how to get you through life. He knows exactly what your life is supposed to be. When you get into the yoke with Him, He not only knows how to bring you up to speed, He knows how to adjust His pace to move with you. There's a kind of wonderful synergy that the Lord applies through the Holy Spirit, the yoke of grace. Grace brings you and Jesus into a coordinated effort. He brings you into a coordinated effort. Hallelujah. I just love that. It's grace, affected ability. I've coined a new phrase, GAA. See, God's blessed you with GAA. Grace affected abilities. My own abilities, my walk, my vision, my being in the yoke, my abilities have been affected by His grace. And so He makes me to be compatible with Him. Wow. He didn't have to turn me into my wife in order to be compatible and walk in the yoke. I could see where He might want to do that. Because, you know, my wife, she just glides through life with Jesus. She gets up, spends hours with the Lord in prayer and fellowship. And she doesn't read a devotional every day. She reads 10 devotionals. She's literally got in her little reading area, she's got maybe 5 or 6 devotional books, and she reads them all every day. Then there's the Bible, and then there's prayer, and I'm always seeing her praying. So I'm saying, wow, you know, if I really want to walk with Jesus, turn me into my wife. I could see that the Lord would want to do that. But isn't it astounding that He's got a yoke for me? He says, look, I know how you are. I know how you are. But I've got GAA for you. Grace affected ability. My grace is there for you in the yoke that you can walk with me. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Now I noticed something in our text, you know, where it says, don't be carried about by diverse and strange doctrines, for it's good for the heart to be established with grace. And not with the practice of religious legalisms, which have not brought any profit whatsoever to those that practice them. I noticed that the phrase in there that the Lord selected was very telling. Don't be carried away with strange and diverse doctrines. Everyone say carried away. That jumped out at me because the Bible says, Jesus said, take my yoke, stand fast in the liberty. Don't be carried away, stand fast. Don't be carried away. Stand fast. Hallelujah. Don't be carried away. It's a good thing that the heart be established. Everyone say established. Established. Established is the picture of someone who's not being carried away. They're firmly planted. They're established. You know, once you become established, you're not out looking anymore. You're no longer looking. Your quest is over with. You're established. They built the Empire State Building a number of years ago. And they may go and, you know, some repairs, but you don't see them under there, a bunch of guys with machinery trying to move it to the left a little or move it to the right or let's take it about a block away uptown. No, it's established. It's not going anywhere. It's established. It's where it's going to be. So I noticed that comprehending grace plants or establishes your heart in Christ. But when you're in legalism, have you ever noticed that when people get into legalism, they become like drifting zombies? Never able to, you're always carried away. You're carried away. You're like a nomad. Legalism turns Christians into nomadic religious beings that are always looking for the next watering hole, looking for relief. How many Christians come to church every week looking for a little relief? Many Christians are like that U2 song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I believe, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. It's paradoxical. It's nonsensical. When he wrote that song, someone should have introduced him to Matthew 11:28. I love you, burdened and heavy laden. Come into the yoke with me. My yoke is easy, my burden is... You'll find what you're looking for. Many have received Jesus, but they still haven't found what they're looking for. They're looking for rest. And so the scripture says it's that grace. When you get into the grace relationship with Jesus Christ, you become established. You're no longer being carried to and fro. You know, I know some Christians... Every kooky doctrine that comes to town moves them. Every time a weird revival breaks out, I'm not talking about real weird revivals. Oh, there's a big angel revival going on over here. Oh, there's a gold revival going on over here. Oh, there's a, whatever it might be. They're off running because they lack establishment. Now, it's not that if you go to revivals, you're not established. That's not the point. The point is that when you're walking in the grace of Jesus Christ, you're firmly planted. Hallelujah. And you know, the wonderful thing about being established in grace is it keeps you established even while you yourself go through the ups and downs of your own sins and mistakes and failures. It keeps you from being pushed around by everything. But why do people get saved and then go running off? Because they still have not located the place where peace and rest takes place. You know, this brings us to the big question. If with Jesus in the yoke of grace, I'm walking in a state of righteousness, then what happens when I commit sin? If I'm with Jesus and I'm in that yoke of grace, and being in the yoke of grace, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. What happens when I perform an unrighteous act? What happens when I behave unrighteously? Am I out of the yoke? Am I all of a sudden no longer righteous? What do I do with my sins when I'm in the yoke with Jesus, who is the advocate? And it says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. When the Bible says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. What do I do when it's very evident that I have behaved in an unrighteous fashion? Well, there's two extremes that answer this question. But this question is the narrow doorway around which everyone is crowded and pressing in, trying to figure out what is the real message of grace. What does grace mean? So let's eliminate the two extreme views. When you're in the yoke of Jesus, you're the righteousness of God in Christ, and you are in that yoke of grace, and you sin. The one extreme view says, God automatically has forgiven me, so my sins are inconsequential. Doesn't matter, He's already forgiven me. So there's nothing I can do to make myself unrighteous. So if I sin, I just walk past it. I just put it behind me. I just walk past it. I don't even pay any attention to it because He's already washed my sins away. That's one extreme. We're going to dispose of that. That's obviously not the right way to think about grace. But the second extreme, on the other hand, says that God is going to reward me with righteousness through my guilt and my good works. If I show that I am sufficiently guilting and stopping and considering the depth of my wrongness, then if I do that to a certain degree where the Lord says I hit sincerity, then He will determine that I'm righteous and He'll pour out mercy on me. You see, both of those are extremes, and both of those are wrong. And the reason they're wrong is because, go ahead, see yourself in the yoke with Jesus. In the first extreme, God is dragging you along in the yoke. He's moving and you're just being dragged along. In the second extreme, you're dragging God. That's a lot harder. You and your clumsy weakness are dragging great big God along through your works. You see, in the true yoke of grace, there is no dead weight. There's not one doing all the pulling and the other one's being dragged along. Are you listening to me? God doesn't become a dead weight to your legalism, and you don't become a dead weight to His righteousness. Instead, it's GAA, God-affected ability. Grace is not permission to stay the same or to be wrong, but it is the power to be better, to be more, and to go up and take another shot when you miss. Come on, somebody say, praise the Lord. Let me talk about shooting hoops. I know today is the Super Bowl. I ought to talk about football. But I think shooting hoops is probably something we can all relate to. So let's use the analogy of basketball. Life is like shooting hoops. Glory to God. Now, can I tell you this? Just accept this. If you're going to have a right, healthy, grace-oriented view of shooting hoops, then I have to tell you, the object of life is not to never miss. The object of the game is not to never miss, but to always hit the basket. That's not the object. Because if that were the object, every single day when you started to walk with God and shoot hoops, you would immediately become disqualified and the game would be over because you're going to miss. So the minute you miss, game over. You've lost. So we would lose every single day. The object, obviously, is not to not miss the basket. But the object of shooting hoops is to get as many in as you possibly can. As long as the game's on, to get as many baskets as you can. Run the race to get as many baskets as you can. I want to obey God and bear as much fruit as I can. I don't let my misses end the game. I don't let my misses sideline me. And I don't give the devil free throw shots. Every time I miss, I don't foul the devil and I have to stand off to the side and let him dunk them in. Listen to me. That's right. You keep shooting. Let me tell you something. The Bible says the word sin. How many of you know what sin is? You think you know what sin is. In the ancient Hebrew language, the word sin has a wonderful definition. I'm going to give you the exact definition right out of the Hebrew dictionary for sin. It means, are you ready for this? Yeah. To miss the mark and not share the prize. To miss the basket and lose the game. Sin means to miss the basket and lose the game. Game's over, you've lost. Why? Because you sinned. Sin literally means, look it up in your Strong's Concordance. You got a Bible? Go home, look it up. It means miss the mark. Miss the mark, lose the prize. You see, righteousness and grace says Jesus went up, boom, didn't miss, completely satisfied the divine claims of justice, glory to God, and he has welcomed me into his yoke. I'm more than a conqueror because he has played and won, glory to God. The devil's already lost. So now listen to me. If sin means to miss the mark, means to make a missed shot. But as the righteousness of God in Christ, I don't have to let sin stop me. I have an advocate with the Father. Then when I repent for my misdeeds, what is Christian repentance? You see, the way a Christian in grace repents is different from the way sinners. When we repent, we're dealing with missed shots. You have not fully repented until you rebound. Everyone say rebound. Rebound. Winning basketball teams don't win because they never miss. They win because of their aggressive determination under the hoop. When they miss the shot, they scramble, they recapture control of the ball, and they go up again. 3, 4, 30, 40 times until they get it in. They don't stop till they get it in, and they just sink one right after another. You see, in real life, you may miss 10 baskets for every one you make. When you as a Christian miss shots, but you keep shooting, you are staying in the yoke with Jesus Christ. And in that yoke of grace, you are not a loser. You're more than a conqueror. Can you say amen? You see, grace is the right to rebound. Before you met Jesus Christ, you had no right to rebound. You missed, boom, you're out, game's over. That's exactly what Paul taught. The Old Testament was all about it. If you sin, that means sin is in you. There's no way you're going to win this game. You sinned, you're guilty of sinning. You're a sinner. You've lost, the game is over. But grace says you have a right to rebound. And you should rebound every time you miss the shot. That is what walking in grace is all about. It's about don't waste one moment guilting yourself over your sins. You say, well, then should I just ignore them and pretend? Well, if you want to pretend Jesus didn't die for them, You want to pretend your sins aren't sins, and you might as well pretend Jesus didn't die for those sins too. And then you're right back where you started from. No, of course we don't pretend that if we've sinned, it doesn't mean anything. What it means is, thank God, another opportunity for me to receive His forgiveness. Lord, sorry for what I did. Lord, give me that ball. I'm going up again. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Give me that ball. I'm going up again. The most terrible thing to see on a basketball court is to see a team under the net. They go, they shoot the basket up, and it's like, and they all go, and their heads go down, and they start crying and boo-hooing. What's the matter? What's the matter? In the middle of the game, we missed. We missed. Well, get up there and get the ball. Go back up again. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? So for Christians, repentance means rebound and reshoot. Hallelujah. It is the right to rebound. Grace is the right to rebound. So if you're going to walk with God, here's the verse I'd like to finish us off with. The Bible says your heart should be established with grace. When the heart is established with grace, then Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read the first verse in Romans 8. And I'm going to read the last verse in Romans 8. I'm going to sandwich what I said today in between those two end pieces. I love the end pieces of any loaf of bread, don't you? Hallelujah. So I'm going to take my message, sandwich it between Romans 8, 1 and Romans 8, 39. You ready? Here we go. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, or things past, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ my Lord. That is the yoke of grace. Hallelujah. Thank God it's the right to rebound. Give the Lord some praise this morning. Stand to your feet. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. When the Bible says be perfect for your Father in heaven is perfect, it just simply means keep rebounding. There should be many verses jumping in your mind right now, not the least of which might be Philippians, where the Lord said, Paul said, I haven't attained yet, but forgetting what lies behind, all the misses, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I'm rebounding to victory. I'm rebounding to victory. Come on. I'm rebounding, hallelujah, to victory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'd like to pray with you this morning. If there's an area of your life that you need to rebound from. Now, I wish I could stand in front of all of you, take you by the hand, look you in the eyes, and ask you this question. And I'm going to just pray the Holy Spirit will do this for me. Do you believe that your sins are forgiven? Do you really believe your sins, the ones you committed yesterday, maybe on this morning, the areas of your life deep in your soul where you are disappointed in yourself? You may be looking back over your life this morning and just looking at yourself as a person. We all have a tendency to carry disappointments about how we have lived our life, the level that we've come to, missed opportunities. Satan's job is to really make you hold on to those thoughts. His job is to make you feel very deeply the mistakes, or maybe you can't put your finger on one specific thing, but as you look at your life as a whole, you look at yourself, you think, look at where I'm at. Something's wrong with me. You know, why don't people like me? Why don't opportunities present themselves? The devil gets you to be self-focused. He makes you to look at yourself. And you know, when we begin to look at ourselves, we open ourselves to sickness, to oppression. When we begin to realize that all those things are under the blood, that the Lord is not looking at us saying, why don't you get with it? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? But He looks at us and says, my child, I love you. I have put my spirit in you. My life is in you. Just rise up right now and receive my grace. That's how He sees you. He wants you to let go of those accusations the enemy speaks against you. So I ask you again, do you really believe your sins are forgiven and under the blood? Because if you do, you can be healed. If you have infirmity in your body, you can be delivered if there's oppression in your life. The Bible says in 3 John verse 2, beloved, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. So if you have a need in your body, in your life for healing, and I want you to put your hand over your heart. Hallelujah. And I want to pray for you this morning. Thank you, Father. Lord, we cherish your love. We're so grateful for the unmerited favor that you have given us in the yoke of grace. We gladly enter into it. Lord, we have not begun to see ourselves through the vision of beauty that you see us through. We are in the yoke with you, and we look magnificent in that yoke. You have covered us with righteousness. You're not humiliating us in the yoke, making us look foolish, making us look bad, jerking us around through life, making the contrast look as though you're perfect and we're terrible. But we're in that yoke with you, and you're making us look like the strength that you have is moving in us. You have worked, oh God, and you have paced yourself with us to make us look like you, Lord, to put your glory, your coordination, your strength, your speed into our life. Lord, we in return say to you, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for living in our life. Lord, may anything in my life that Satan has put upon me that you have not ordained, may it leave me, may it let go. I give up the sickness. I give up the cancer. I give up the disease. I give up the oppression. I give up the fear. I give up the depression. I give up the struggles. I give up the things in my life that Satan has tried to keep there. I give them up to the grace of God. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing me. I have a right, because I'm in the yoke with you, to freedom. I receive that freedom now. I command in Jesus' name those ears to open. I command the pain to leave your abdomen. I command your arms and legs to receive strength. I command your head to be at peace. I command your mind to receive rest. I command fear to leave your heart. I command joy to begin to flow back into your emotions and to quicken them and to make you alive again. I command the lies that speak to you in the quiet moments of fear and dread. I command them to shut their mouth and to depart from you in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We are in that yoke walking with you. And you are speaking to us. Telling us how you love us. Telling us, Lord, that you will never leave or forsake you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Thank you, Lord, for healing. Thank you for deliverance. in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Now just stand with me for one more moment. Lord, through the authority of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we are under the blood, I rebuke the devil. I rebuke every spirit of Satan that has tried to enter the homes and the lives of the people in this sanctuary today. Satan, I bind you. Loose your hold. Come out and flee in the name of Jesus. I command you to be broken. I put an end to your tyranny. They are under the blood and you can't have them. They are under the blood and redeemed. You can't accuse them. You can't bind them. You can't push them. You can't hinder them. I bind every unclean spirit and drive it out of your life right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, as we go into this new week, may grace shine. You can't accuse them. You can't bind them. You can't push them. You can't hinder them. I bind every unclean spirit and drive it out of your life right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, as we go into this new week, may grace shine. You can't accuse them. You can't bind them. You can't push them. You can't hinder them. I bind every unclean spirit and drive it out of your life right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, as we go into this new week, may grace shine. You can't accuse them. You can't bind them. You can't push them. You can't hinder them. I bind every unclean spirit and drive it out of your life right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, as we go into this new week, may grace shine. You can't accuse them. You can't bind them. You can't push them. You can't hinder them. I bind every unclean spirit and drive it out of your life right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, as we go into this new week, may grace shine. You can't accuse them. You can't bind them. You can't push them. You can't hinder them. I bind every unclean spirit and drive it out of your life right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, as we go into this new week, may grace shine. You can't accuse them. You can't bind them. You can't push them. You can't hinder them. I bind every unclean spirit and drive it out of your life right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, as we go into this new week, may grace shine. You can't accuse them. You can't bind them. You can't push them. You can't hinder them. I bind every unclean spirit and drive it out of your life right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, as we go into this new week, may grace shine.